Last week, for the first time in my life, I had set out to preach God's word, and I had a message prepared, and I didn't get through it. And I was like, now I know what Pastor Chris feels like all the time. So we are going to pick up where we left off last week and kind of cover the second point that we didn't get to last week just for the sake of time. But this is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3 and go all the way through verse 12. And if you would be so much as to oblige, just to stand up in honor of God's word, that would be great. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, here's what God says through Peter. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." You can be seated. I don't know what your list of favorite things to do is, but one of the things on my favorite things to do list is I love to people watch. Anybody else like to people watch? People watching is one of the most neat things to do. There are certain places where it's really, really fun to people watch. Airports is really great to watch people watch. You have people that are like really organized and they get all their stuff out. You have people that are frantically running, their backpacks open, their suitcases out. They're the best to watch. Another great place to watch people is Disneyland. It's so awesome at the happiest place on earth to see parents and kids screaming at each other, right? I mean, just observing that together. Well, I have had the opportunity, much like you have, to observe a lot of people over the years of my life. And one of the things that I really love to do is it always fascinates me to observe people's responses to trouble, trials, or suffering. Because that's really kind of where you get to know the heart of people. When things are going good and they're all happy and joyful, yeah, that's easy peasy lemon squeezy, right? But when things get really difficult in life and you see people respond in certain ways, that's where you know where the heart is at that very moment. It makes me think of a particular lady who I've had the opportunity to observe over the last probably 8 or 9 years. And if you knew about this lady's life, you would crumble at what has happened to this person. The difficulty, the trouble, the sorrow. But I can stand here on behalf of this individual and say, because of what Jesus has done in her life, because Jesus has saved her, rescued her, delivered her from her sin, her life is actually marked by a joy and a delight, not in her circumstances, because her circumstances have not been good, but a joy and a delight in her God and in the relationship that she has with him. And I will tell you, that challenges me because that many times is not me. And as your friend, and as someone who gets the opportunity to minister at this church, I'm going to be completely honest with you. The last year of my life has been a struggle in discontentment. Anybody with me? Anybody preach it? Yeah, like, anybody feel that? It's been a year of discontentment with where I am, with what's going on in my life, and it's been things big to small. And I will illustrate. Here's been my responses to situations in life. It was last June. And other than Jesus and my family and my friends, I happen to really enjoy athletics. I wasn't the best at athletics, but I enjoy it. Big fan of the Giants, big fan of the Warriors. Over the span of my life, the Golden State Warriors basketball team has been pathetic, okay? Pathetic. Terrible. Like they'd be like, hey, do you want $20? We'll pay you to go to our games. That's how bad they were. And all of a sudden, about 2012, things started to change. They got a guy named Steph Curry, Klay Thompson, Draymond Green, and others. And all of a sudden, the Warriors became good. It's like, hey, that old dusty Warriors shirt that I put way down the bottom of my drawer, I can pull it out now because they're good. And then in 2015, they surprise everyone and they win the NBA championship. And I'm stoked. The next year, they win 73 games in the regular season out of 82, which that's a record. And so going into the postseason, instead of me just enjoying the sport, guess what I'm doing? I'm nervous because they have to win. Because here's the other thing. I happen to not like LeBron James. He plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers. I respect the man's talent, but because he's so amazing at basketball and he's not on my team, I don't like him as a basketball player. And that's how it works with sports fans, for those of you that aren't sports fans. Here's how bad it got. During the NBA Finals, I couldn't watch the games. These are games. This isn't life. These are games. My family had to go to my in-laws' house to watch the games. I watched game five with some friends, and I'm talking to the TV like they can hear me. Like Steph Curry's going to be like, Josh, I got this, which he didn't. But he wasn't listening to me anyway. But I'm talking to the TV. This is really weird. It is. I couldn't watch game seven. They lost game seven, by the way. And I'm actually ashamed of this. When I found out they lost, because I checked my, I had this really neat app called Bleacher Report, and this is ridiculous. I cried. No, you can laugh. I agree. I'm a 36-year-old man, and I'm crying because a bunch of guys younger than me in shorts lost the game. Okay? And so, you know what happened? After that, God used people that don't know Jesus to convict me and challenge me. And it happened to be the Warriors players and coaches themselves. I'm listening to them after the season, and here's what they're saying. They're like, you know what? Even though we wanted to win and this hurts, nobody died. This is not a big deal. And I'm thinking, wow, those people that don't love Jesus, they don't have a heavenly perspective. They're not thinking about eternity. They're okay with it. And I'm freaking out about this. So that really convicted me and challenged me. So for the last year, I've been praying, God, would you in your grace help me? And so far, so good. I mean, they've won every game, right? That's helped. But so far, so good. So and the reason why I share those two different responses to you is one is a response of joy in a relationship with this lady's Savior. And one is a response of discontentment at the circumstances of life, from things that mean nothing all the way to things that might be really big and important. And so here, as Peter's going to talk to us this morning, he's going to talk to us about how you and I in Jesus and in the salvation that he has given us, we can have joy and delight and gladness in him. If you remember last week, we looked at verses 3-5, and we saw that in Jesus, we can have this confidence and boldness to live for him and follow him because our salvation is absolutely secure. No one can take it away. No one can do anything to it because Jesus is guarding it himself by his power. And that frees us up to live with boldness and to live with confidence in him to do things that other people go, you seem really different. This week, we're going to talk about this joy. So last week, we looked at this first reality of salvation, and that is that you can have confidence in your salvation. This morning, we're going to look just at the second reality of your hope in Jesus Christ. Second reality, and that is that you can have joy in your salvation. So follow along beginning in verse 3 with me. Verse 6 with me. Here's what Peter says. Peter says, in this you rejoice. And when he says this, he's referring back to verses 3-5, meaning in the salvation that cannot be taken away from you, in the salvation that is secure in Jesus forever, he says, in this, in that salvation, he says, you rejoice. Meaning You are extremely glad and you are delighted in your salvation because it was undeserved and freely given to you through Jesus' death and resurrection and your response in faith. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. And the idea of if necessary there, it means that something that absolutely must take place or is inevitable. And it's the idea that God in his providence and in his sovereignty, he uses suffering. He uses persecution. He uses trouble in our lives to help us to depend on him and to make us more like him. So he says, you rejoice in your salvation, though right now for a little while, what's going on in your life and what was going on in these readers' lives was persecution simply because of what they believed about Jesus. Though now for a little while, if necessary, he says, you've been grieved by various trials. In other places in God's word, trials means like to test or tempt. Here it's not referring as much to temptation. It more has the idea it means to be test and examined in order to learn the true nature or character of something. Like that lady I mentioned up in the introduction to this message here. When she was tested with trials, she responded with joy. That's what her character was at that time. When I was tested with trials, the small one over a dumb basketball team, you could see where my heart was. Peter says that if necessary, you've been grieved, you've been saddened by these various trials. And for them, again, they were going through persecution in their faith. But notice what he says in verse 7. He says, even though it's for a little while and you're grieved, you're saddened by these trials. But notice what he says in verse 7. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. This is purification language. When they would purify metals so that the bad stuff would go to the top, they would scrape off the bad stuff, and you would have pure metals like gold. He says, when you go through various trials, difficulties, troubling things, suffering in your life, Peter says, that's where we see the genuineness or the realness of your faith. See, when you go through a troubling time in your life or a difficult time in your life and you're suffering and God helps you and he encourages you and he causes you to depend upon him, you know what happens? Your faith gets stronger and it reveals that your faith is absolutely authentic and it's not fake. That's what Peter says. He says, this tested genuineness of your faith, middle of verse 7, though it's more precious than gold. Think about that. The faith that you have in Jesus is more precious than gold. So if I came up to you and said, hey, gold bar that I have in my hand or your faith in Jesus, it'd be a no-brainer. Jesus, throw that gold bar away. It's the idea. So that your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, that dies, that's destroyed. He says that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, when you go through troubling times in your life, you go through suffering in your life, you go through difficulty in your life, God in his sovereignty, God in his providence, which is just God working in the day-to-day lives of his people, God in his kindness, God in his mercy, uses that difficulty, uses those sufferings to make you more like him, to encourage you, to cause you to depend and rely on him so that when he returns, that's what it means when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, so that when he returns, he gets honor and he gets glory at your life. When he returns for you, he gets praise and glory and honor because your life has been refined. You've been made pure. God has made you more like him. And so he encourages these readers with that and he encourages us with that. Now look at verse 8. Peter continues and he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. So he tells these readers, even though you have not seen Jesus face to face yet, you love him, meaning you are devoted to him and you are committed to him. He says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him, meaning you trust him and you depend on him. And then he says, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, meaning you have so much joy and delight in Jesus, even though you haven't seen him yet. You have so much delight in knowing him and the salvation that he has given to you. He says that words can't even express how you feel. You ever had situations like that in your life where words can't express how you feel? Like when you're putting your daughter to bed and she says, "Daddy, I just want you to know, even though I do want to get married, I want to live down the street from you because I want to be near you." You know what I mean? That's joy that I can't describe in words, right? Peter says that these readers love Jesus and trust in him, that the joy that they have in him is joy that they cannot even put into words. He then says that this joy is filled with glory, and then he says in verse 9 that they obtain the outcome of their faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Outcome has the idea of the result of their faith. We talked about this a little bit last week. A lot of times when people think salvation, they just think conversion. Like, I trust in Jesus to save me from my sin. But salvation has these three different tenses, if you will. You have a past tense. I'm saved. I've been made right in God's sight through Jesus by faith in his life, death, and resurrection. But you also have this idea of I'm being saved. God is making me more like him. God is working in my life. God is producing his character in me. But here, the ultimate outcome or result is I'm going to be saved, meaning my ultimate salvation is not only being freed from sin's penalty and sin's power, but actually being free from sin's presence. So sin doesn't affect me at all anymore. I don't give it to it at all anymore. And my salvation is now being with Jesus forever in a new heaven and a new earth where only right and good live. That's what Peter says. He says the outcome of that, the outcome of our faith or our salvation is being with Jesus. That's the outcome of our faith, is we are saved forever, freed from sin's penalty and power and presence. And then look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me, because now Peter continues to pile on. Verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, concerning what you have in Jesus Christ, he says, the prophets, you know the prophets. The prophets were the ones who spoke God's word to the people. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Big Zeke, Ezekiel, right? Those prophets. He says, the prophesied who prophesied or told about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Have you ever gone through a season in your life where you're like, you know what? I kind of don't like being alive in the time that I'm alive in. I would have loved to have been alive in this time. I would have loved to have been alive in this time. Maybe if you're a believer, you're like, I would have loved to have been alive in the time of the first century or in the Old Testament. Well, guess what? The Old Testament prophets would enjoy being alive in your time. That's kind of what they're saying here. It says these prophets who prophesied about the grace, meaning the kindness that we were to receive in Jesus, it says they searched and inquired carefully. It means that they examined actively and diligently looking for something. You ever done that with your kids? Your kid loses like their most valuable toy and then you go on the search for that particular toy? That's kind of the idea. It says that these prophets, they looked intently, carefully, closely. Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them noticed. By God's grace, they knew that God's Spirit was leading them and using them to write down God's word, in particularly the truths about the coming Messiah, whose name was Jesus. And it says they searched the Old Testament themselves, including their own writings, to find out when he would come, what would go on, what would it would be like. It says they inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, that's his death which paid for our sin, and the subsequent glories. The subsequent glories meaning his resurrection from the dead, his going up into heaven, and then when he would return. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. Wow. It was revealed to the prophets through God's Spirit that what they were writing down was not only beneficial to them, but beneficial to us because of what they were speaking. We know that because it says they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have been announced to you, the things about Jesus. He can save you from you. He can save you from your sin. He can save you from your destruction. And he has. To those who preach the good news to you, the end of verse 12, by the Holy Spirit, who was sent from heaven, probably refers to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then notice it says this. It says, things into which angels long to look. And that has the idea of the angels peeking and looking in and searching in from the vantage point of an outsider. See, even though an angel is a created being, they absolutely are fascinated by the kindness and grace that God shows to sinners like you and I. So they long to look and understand, God, why would you send your son to die for people? Why would you do that? How amazing it is that you would do that for them. And so even though these believers are being persecuted and they're going through trouble and suffering, Peter's trying to encourage them. Look at the joy you have in Christ. The angels are fascinated by what God's done for you in Jesus. The prophets wanted to be in your time. They wanted to know what was going to happen, when Christ would come. And that's why he says you guys have this joy. And so as we think about these things together, I have a couple questions for us to answer. First question is this. What or who is your ultimate joy in today? What or who is your ultimate joy in? Is it in the salvation that you enjoy and experience in Christ? Or is it in the Warriors? I can tell you, please don't put it in the Warriors, okay? What or who is your ultimate joy in today? Is it in your status? In your job? In your friends? In how much green you have? What is it? And then the follow-up question of that would be, how does that joy compare with Jesus and the salvation that he gives? It's not that these other things might not bring us joy, but the main difference between them and Jesus is the joy that other things bring will not last forever. They won't. So the Warriors championship season that they won in 2015, if you're a fan, it lasted from like June 18th to October 31st when their first game was played. And then the joy's over, new season. Wow, 4 months. Woo! Joyful! Maybe yours is better, though. Like, maybe your ultimate joy is in your family. Family's great to have joy in, but not an ultimate joy, because those people leave. They die. Or sometimes worse, they did give you joy, and then they go, peace out, Boy Scout, and they leave you completely, but they're still alive, which can be even worse. See, it doesn't compare to the joy that Jesus gives. Here's why. The joy that Jesus brings goes beyond the situations of life, and it's different from happiness. Happiness is based on what's happening in your life. But joy is based on God. So your circumstances might not be good, and you can still have joy. Because the joy that you have is in your relationship with Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. See, your joy is not based on your circumstances. Your joy is based on the God who is over your circumstances, who understands, who knows, who loves, and who cares. Paul was a great example of this joy. That's why he could sit in a prison cell. Don't think prisons today, right, where I get my meals and I get to watch TV and I get to go in the yard and hoop even though I'm wearing orange all over the place. Don't think that kind of prison cell. It's even worse than that. And Paul was able to say, even though I'm here because I love Jesus, and even though people are preaching Jesus and who he is and what he's done because they want to keep me here, he says, I can even rejoice in that because Jesus is being preached. That's joy that goes beyond the circumstances of life. And so as a follower of Jesus, you're able to live your life with joy, even in the midst of whatever suffering or trouble you might be going through, or you will be going through, because your identity, your value, your worth, your meaning is not found in you being a mom, a dad, a friend, a job worker or employer or employee. It is found in Jesus. And it's found in knowing him. And so in light of that, let God's word encourage us. Let's focus less on our circumstances and more on the realities of our salvation in Jesus. I'm not saying try to forget your circumstances. That's what other things try to do. So people go to other things to try to numb the pain. I'm not saying to try to numb the pain. I'm just saying instead of getting so focused on what's happening to you, focus on what Jesus did when he happened to you, when he saved you and rescued you from your sin. So I made a little list for us to go over. Here are just a few of the realities of your salvation this morning if you know Christ. Number one, you have spiritual life in Jesus. Before Christ, you were breathing to death, and now you have life, actually. You have real, authentic, spiritual life in Jesus. Another one, you have a relationship with God that will last forever. And you don't have to worry about like, oh, did I say something that offended that person? Are they not going to be my friend anymore? You don't have to worry about that with Jesus. You have a relationship with him that will last forever. You have forgiveness of sin. Is forgiveness not the best thing? When you royally mess up, like let's say you messed up this morning on Mother's Day to your wife or to your mom, and you go and ask for forgiveness and they say, I forgive you, doesn't that feel really good? You've been forgiven ultimately of an eternal debt that you owe God. That's what you have in Jesus Christ. That's a reality you have right now. You sit here forgiven. You're free from Satan. You're free from sin. You're free from the world and its system, and you're free from death. You might die, but you will be raised to life. That's freedom that you enjoy right now. Another reality is you have the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. He's with you right now if you know him. You have his power in your life. He's the reason why you can obey. He's the reason why you can say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Another reality of your salvation is you have community with God and his people. You might sit out here this morning and you might feel alone, and let me beg you and tell you, you're not alone. Not only do you have God with you, you have other people. And other people are going through similar struggles or have gone through similar struggles. You have a community of people known as the church, those whom Jesus has saved, and you can have community here. That's what you have in Christ. In addition to that, you have a heavenly citizenship, and guess what? You don't need to renew it. I just recently had to renew my passport. You don't got to renew your spiritual passport in Jesus. It's always renewed. So you are currently and will forever be a citizen of God's kingdom. Forever. That's what you have in Jesus right now. And so in light of that, let's be a people who focus more on the joy of our salvation in him. And here's what that joy looks like. Joy in Jesus looks like relying on him. Meaning that God is using the circumstances that you're going through in your life right now to make you more like him. And you can acknowledge that they're difficult and they're hard. You can even acknowledge, God, I don't get it. But because of what God's done in the past, and because of what he's doing right now, and because of what he's going to do in the future, you, with God's help, can rely on him. You can rely on him to be a better mom. You can rely on him to be a better dad, a better son, a better daughter, a better friend. You can rely on him to do that. That's what he's there for. That's what joy in Jesus looks like. It's saying, because I'm delighting in my salvation in you, that's where my identity is, God, I'm going to rely on you. I'd rather be in this spot, but I'm not. So I'm going to rely on you, and I'm going to trust you. Another way we know that our life is characterized by joy in Jesus, it's by praise and thanksgiving to him for who he is and what he's done. Friend, do you take time out of your day to praise and thank God for who he's done? Or you just get on the complain train and keep complaining? Take some time to get off, right? Exit. Exit the complain train. And praise and thank God for who he is and what he's done. Meditate on who he is and what he's done. Think about the things he's done for you in your life. Write those things down. One of the neatest ways, a friend of mine, and I won't give you his name, but his initials are Pastor Stan, and this is what he mentioned to me once. He said that there has been times and seasons, based on the memorial stones that Joshua used after they crossed the Jordan, that he would write down big things that God did in their life or things that God did in their life, and then he would go back and look at those things. Do that. Do that. I remember specifically, and she's not in here, so I can say this, okay? But I remember consistently about 10 years ago, and Pastor Chris talking about mothers and how neat and awesome they are, and they were, and my wife is inside crying inside because she desperately wants to be a mom, but we can't, and struggling with that. and yet being excited that it was Mother's Day. And yet, we can look and write down that on April 15th, 2008, Christine became a mom through adoption. That's a big thing that God did. That's why her name is Grace. Praise and thank Jesus for who he is and what he's done. Write those things down, and then when you forget, like I do, go back and look. God, you did that here, and 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 wow, you did that here, and here, and here. I'm going to need a new notebook. Because that's how much God does. Another way that we see that we can have joy in Jesus, or what joy in Jesus is characterized by, it's characterized by contentment in him. Contentment in who he is as God. Contentment in what he's done for you to rescue you from your sin. Contentment in what he's doing in your life right now and what he's going to do. Again, this is me. This is a struggle that I've been going through. What this looks like is being satisfied where God has placed you right now. Being satisfied where God has placed you right now, knowing that it's for his honor, his plans, and your growth, and your good. So maybe you're here and you're not a mom yet. That's just not maybe what God has for you right now. You can still reflect God's image and honor Jesus where you're at. Maybe it's here and you can, you know, I haven't been the best mom. I haven't been the best dad. I haven't been the best son or brother. Well, you can't change the past, but guess what? With God's help, you can move forward in the future starting today. God has placed you where he's placed you right now to reflect and honor his son Jesus. And so be content in that. God will get you to point B, C, D, E, F, Z in his own time. And for those of you that are in here that know Christ, you know that oftentimes he even goes beyond your expectations. You wanted to be here and he goes, I'll see you here and raise you here. And then you're like, God, I didn't even expect it to be that way. Thank you so much. That's what joy in Jesus is characterized by, contentment in him. It's also characterized by promoting him and the joy that he brings to others. Do you promote the joy that's found in Jesus, friend, with your life? And I'm not saying you got to be the smiling, gregarious, extroverted, like, I'm always a joyful person. But do you promote the delight that you have in Jesus even when you're going through difficult times? That's how we know that our life is marked by joy. We have this, we want to promote that to other people. And they go, how are you handling this difficult situation? You know what? I'll be honest with you. I'm really not. But God is. He's really helping me. He's really giving me grace. And I can't believe that I was here and am here now because of what he's done. And then yet another way we know that our joy is characterized in Jesus is we give our time, our talents, and our treasures for the growth of the gospel and the good of others. You want to know if your life is characterized by joy? Do you give? Do you give? Do you give of your time to serve people, your family, your friends, your local church? Do you give of the gifts that God has given you? You might not be someone who's like good at speaking, or you might not be someone who maybe is as hospitable as the next guy, but you know how to dig ditches. And you know how to put posts in, something that Josh does not know how to do. And you come help Josh. That's giving of the gifts that God has given you. Do you give those gifts to serve the church because of the joy that you have in Jesus? Do you give of your finances to promote the gospel? Do you give it to support the local church? When our joy is characterized and it's in Jesus Christ, we live to give. We live to give. It's not about you getting ours. And I got to tell you, that's pretty countercultural, right? We live in a culture where we're entitled to everything. I sit down for a meal. If my meal doesn't come in 10 minutes, allow me to complain and tip you less. You're really entitled to that meal? No? Yeah, so they screwed up, and it might have not been the best. You still can show kindness to them. You see what I'm saying? When we show and have this joy that comes from Jesus Christ, we want to give. God, where are there opportunities that I can serve you and love you and show people of the joy that I have in you? That's what joy in Jesus looks like. That's what joy in salvation looks like. And so last week and this week, here's what we've looked at. We've looked at two realities of our hope in Christ. Last week, we looked at the first reality of our hope is that we have this incredible confidence in our salvation in Jesus that causes us to do bold things and to live by faith in him. This morning, we looked at we have this incredible joy and delight in our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so if you happen to be here this morning, and let's say you're listening to that and you're like, Josh, my confidence and joy is definitely not in that. I don't know Jesus at all. I want to lovingly encourage you. God wants to lovingly encourage you that the things that you're looking to for security and for hope, they will eventually let you down. They will eventually let you down. And when you stand before God someday, you will have to give an account. And you can't be like, well, I did this, 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 and this, because the only thing that matters is what Jesus has done for you. But I have good news for you. He's actually done it for you. He lived a life that you absolutely could not live. It was perfect. And that perfect life earned a right standing with you and God. He went to a cross and he died in your place so that he was treated like you should have been treated. And when he died, he paid for your sin. You don't owe that debt to God anymore. It's been paid. And then he rose from the dead to let you and everyone else know that he's God and that the sacrifice for sin has been accomplished. So you don't need to live like you still owe some stuff to God. God's already paid it for you. You're free to live for him. And so let me encourage you, if you're here and you don't know Christ, to trust in him alone to save you from your sin. Believe in him. Express your need for him. God, I desperately need you. I've messed up. I've made massive mistakes. I've dishonored you. But you have sent your son, Jesus Christ, to live and die and rise in my place. And I'm trusting in that alone to free me and rescue me. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to have joy and confidence in you. And then know that you are a welcome part of God's family. And now you're part of the gospel community here, and we'll love you and we'll care for you and we'll be there for you. Will we mess up and have to ask you for forgiveness? Most definitely. But that's what you can have in Jesus Christ. So if you don't know him, trust in him alone to save you. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus, seek to live your life with confidence, joy, and hope in light of your salvation in him. Seek to live your life with confidence, joy, and hope in light of your salvation in him because of this. Your secure salvation in Jesus produces hope in him even during times of trouble and suffering. This is the reality of you if you know Christ. Your salvation is secure. That gives you hope even during times of trouble and suffering. And that's what we want to reflect on and know and encourage each other with, that this secure salvation in Jesus produces hope in him even during times of trouble and even during times of suffering. And I want to close with this quote. I thought this quote was fitting for us. This is from a guy who many know. His name is Charles H. Spurgeon. Here's what he said. He said, "Let this one great, gracious, glorious fact lie in your spirit until it permeates all your thoughts and makes you rejoice even though you are without strength. Rejoice that the Lord Jesus has become your strength and your song. He has become your salvation." Let's pray. God, thanks so much for allowing us to be here on this Mother's Day. God, more importantly, thank you that because of what you have done in our place, that we can have delight and joy in you. And it doesn't have to be based on our circumstances. It's all based on you. And God, for that individuals in here who don't know you, I pray that your spirit would work in their hearts. Open up their spiritual eyes to see you for who you are and what you've done, and may they respond with belief. May you transform their thinking. May you transform their life. And God, for those of us in here, that's already happened. You've already done that in our lives. God, would you help our lives be marked by confidence and joy, delight in knowing you. May it permeate every facet of our lives so that those around us and those we come in contact with see you, see what you've done. And may this all be done for your glory and for the good of your people. We love you so much. It's in your great and glorious and precious person that we pray. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.